الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, bidnillahi ta'ala, we come to the last of the lectures on this series of the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to practice what we say and what we hear and not leave it at just speaking and hearing, because knowledge that is not practiced is not only not useful, but it becomes a liability. And we don't want that to happen. I was reading Surah Al-Furqan this today, and then the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Rasul will complain about the Ummah. And the thought that came into my mind is, do I want the shafa'at of Rasulullah or the shikayat of Rasulullah? Which one do I want? And both come with effort. Nothing comes automatically. The last of the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we need to fulfill, and as I have said in the beginning of every one of these khutab, the issue of rights is extremely serious, because we will be held accountable for them. A right is not something that is left to your and my fancy to fulfill if we wish. It is something that is fard on us to fulfill, and if we don't do that, then we will be held to account, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive, then we will be punished for not fulfilling the rights. As far as the rights of people, huquq al-ibad, are concerned, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive the huquq al-ibad until the person who has been transgressed against forgives first. And that's a general statement referring to all of the rights of the people, whoever that person might be. Allah will not forgive. And remember, this applies to Muslim or non-Muslim. It's not a question that it's a question of Muslim. Whoever has been oppressed, whoever has not been given his or her rights, whoever's rights have been violated in any way, big or small, by another person, Muslim or non-Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive that sin until the person who was violated forgives them first. Now obviously, if something which applies so generally to everybody, and this is adl, this is obviously justice, because if you go and hurt or harm somebody and you come to me and ask me to forgive you, then what am I going to say? I will say, you did not do anything to, how can I forgive you for something you did to somebody else? Whoever you did that to has to forgive you. You have to go and ask him. What's the point and what's the sense of asking me? And that's exactly the same logic. So therefore, when something which is so general that it applies to every living person, when this is taken in the context of the one who is the first of them, as far as the rights of the people are concerned, the one whose right and whose rights supersede the rights even of parents who come first otherwise, and that is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When it comes to him, if an ordinary person, Muslim or non-Muslim, will not be forgiven for what they do against another ordinary person, what do you think is the situation when we do not fulfill the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself? And that is why I said, do you want shafaat or do you want shikayat? Do you want intercession or do you want a complaint of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam against ourselves? How are we going to counter a complaint if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and Surah Al-Furqan has two of these ayats. One with regard to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say, O my Rabb, my ummah has thrown the kalam of Allah, al Qur'ana mahjura. They have taken the Quran and thrown it behind their backs. That does not refer to a physical action, because nobody will do that. It refers to not living our lives according to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Bidillahi ta'ala, next Jummah, this will be the khutbah. If you don't want to come, don't come. I'm warning you in advance. It won't be nice. That's the reality. The reality is Islam means submission. Selective obedience is disobedience. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reserved the worst of punishment, ashaddil azab, not for the kafir, not for the mushrik, not for the one who denied him, but for the one who is a Muslim and who decides to pick and choose what he will do and what he will not do. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to save us, help us and save us from ourselves. And to save us from our own nafs. The biggest enemy is not shaitan. The biggest enemy is your own nafs. Nobody else. Your own nafs. Inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu illa ma rahima rabbi. Qala jalla wa ala in the Quran in Surah Yusuf. Allah said, Yusuf alayhi salam says, verily and truly, my nafs will always take me towards sin. My nafs will always take me towards the fire. My nafs will always take me towards disobedience, towards rebellion. Illa ma rahima rabbi. Except the one on whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy descends. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us in his mercy. Allahumma rahmataka arju fala takilna ila anfusana tarfata'in. We say, O Allah, cover us and include us in your mercy and do not leave us to our nafs even for the blink of an eye. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this last rite of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we need to understand and fulfill, and that rite is to accept the ruling and judgment of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all matters without any resistance. One is to accept the judgment and to follow that judgment. But it doesn't end there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a condition and said, this must be done without any resistance. One must do it without complaining about it. One must do it without even feeling in the heart that this judgment is not correct, or this judgment is too hard, or this judgment is not just. Na'udhu billah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayat of Surah Al-Ahzab, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. Allah said, no believer, neither man nor woman, has a right when Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam decide a matter to have a choice in their matter in issue. To have any other choice in that matter other than the decision of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone far astray into clear and manifest error. Please notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is including himself with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the context and matter of pronouncing rulings on matters. You know and I know that when the Sahaba went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked about a matter, did Allah descend there? Did they see Allah? Did Allah speak to them? Who gave them the ruling? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were talking to him. They asked him a question. He gave them an answer. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying Allah wa Rasulahu? This is to reiterate two things. One, to reiterate the fact that the rulings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are wahi. That these are guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. وما ينطق عن الهوى ان هو الا وحي يوحى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Najm, He does not speak from His own volition. He does not speak according to His own desire. He says what He has been told to say. He says what has been sent. What He speaks is wahi. And please notice once again, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Allah is not defining it and saying, with respect to legal rulings, He does not speak according to His wish. With respect to matters of ibadah, He does not speak according to His wish. With respect to this or that, Allah is not qualifying that statement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making a blanket statement that applies to anything which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ruled or says. And Allah said, whatever He says is min Allah ta'ala. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He does not speak of His own volition, whatever it is. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. Once again, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى was sufficient. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reinforced that. And He said, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. What He says is the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. جَلَّ جَلَلُ. We have to understand the position of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this very clearly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closed all doors to personal opinions and differences when it comes to the decisions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any matter. This is not oppression or blind obedience, but the basic requirement of having accepted that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is guided by Him in all matters. Jalla Jalalu. Therefore, if Rasulullah ﷺ rules in a matter, that ruling is guided by Allah. Anyone who accepts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as his Rabb and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the Rasul of Allah and the recipient of wahi, that person must automatically accept his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's rulings because he understands who Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. This is a sign of obedience with understanding, not a sign of blind obedience. The one who does not obey is the one who is blind, because he doesn't understand the fundamental principle of Islam, the declaration of faith, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. To accept the rulings of Rasulullah ﷺ without question is logical, reasonable, and a sign of intelligence and faith. The two are not mutually exclusive in Islam. In any situation, be it religion, or your career, your marriage, your culture, yourself in terms of self-confidence, or any other aspect of life, nothing can be achieved by those who are in perpetual doubt. A firm conviction that is free from doubt is the basis of self-confidence. Dithering doubters are too caught up in their own to be or not to be arguments to ever make an impact or take any decisive action in life. They lose all opportunities, often to those who are not as talented as they are, but only because the other person is not wallowing in self-doubt. Islam does not prevent us from asking questions. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to think and reflect and ask. But once that is done and we have satisfied ourselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that those who are successful are the ones who believed and thereafter didn't doubt. That is a question which we must ask ourselves. Do I still have doubts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about His message which is the Quran and the Hadith, our meeting with Him Jalla Jalaluhu and in the hereafter? Do we still have doubts about these things? I know standard answer is no. But if that answer is true, then we must look into our lives and say, what is the data to support my action? If I say I do not doubt my meeting with Allah, then how do I openly disobey Allah? If I say I do not doubt that to leave a salah deliberately is kufr, then how do I leave a salah? My brothers and sisters, this is not to convince me or anybody else. It is to convince yourself, because on the day of judgment, you and I will stand alone with our amal, nobody else. So if I say that I do not doubt my meeting with Allah, then what is it in my life? What is the data which backs this statement? And therefore, this answer of yes or no is not academic, but it is systemic, it is fundamental, it is intrinsic, and it is seminal. I am not trying to pretend to be Shashi Tharoor. You are supposed to be English speaking, and these are simple words which you are supposed to know. If you don't know them, go look them up. The answer is visible in our lives. Let us look and see what we really believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said in Surah Al-Hujurat, only those are the believers. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Only those are the believers who believed in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and afterwards did not doubt. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. They believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they believed in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after that they did not doubt. But they strive with their wealth and their lives for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the proof of belief? Is action. It's not sufficient merely to say, I believe. The belief has to be supported by action. The action is the work of Da'watul Islam, is to first practice it and then to demonstrate it and take it to others. There is no Da'wah without practice. Practice is absolutely critical. Even though you are still supposed to tell somebody, for example, even if you are a smoker, tell someone that smoking is haram, tell someone that they are buying cancer, and cancer is free, there is no need to buy it. But it has more weight if you don't smoke yourself. Because the person will ask you, well, if this is so bad for me, how come you are smoking? So amal comes before da'wah. And Allah says, those are the truthful people. Allah said, humus sadiqun. These are the truthful people. I suggest therefore that we settle these questions for ourselves. And what are the questions? Am I going to die? Sounds like a stupid question, right? You know and I know, it's not a stupid question. It's a very important question. Because we are living our lives as if we will not die. Everyone else will die. I will not die. That is what our life, I mean, if somebody, you know, you had this, what is that TV show where everyone comes into a house and they do all kinds of stupidity which everyone else watches? Big Boss. If you had that big boss in your own life, and then you say, well, okay, here is this data. What do I gather from this with regard to this person's stated belief that he will die? And you will have to say that this person feels that they are immortal. They are never going to die. So settle this for yourself. Am I going to die? Am I going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if the answer is yes, then what in my life is evidence of this belief? And then whatever in our lives must change, if this most critical meeting is to be good for us, must change. How many times have we said in marriages, do it according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the nikah is ibadah. And what is the sunnah? To do the nikah like Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. To do it in the masjid if possible. And then take your bride home. And then have a walima. So how many da'wats? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1 for Muslims, 5 for Hyderabadis. 1, right? Walima. Who must do it? The bridegroom. The ulama have said that if the parents of the bride want to participate in that in terms of expenses, and if they would like to share the expenses of the walima, they can do so. Still, how many da'wats? One. We know this. We have heard this a million times.
Anyone who comes to this masjid has heard this a billion and one times, because this is one of my favorite ones. Yet what do we do? You have a wedding, a nikah, and that evening you have a dawat. You call it all kinds of things. Who are you fooling? Yourself, right? Because I don't think anybody else is fooled. Please understand, doing something wrong and participating in it are equal sins in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ghibat, doing it and listening to it are equal. If you want to eat free biryani, come to my house, I'll give it to you. It's halal. But if you want to go and eat free biryani in some dawat after the nikah, because, oh, he's my friend, then ask, look around for this friend when you meet him on the day of judgment. See where he will be. Go and stand with him. And that's only one example. Same thing applies to Sanchak and Mehdi and Haldi and Garam Masala and Potliga Masala and, you know, all of the marinating of the bride. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Same thing applies to the Ziyarat and the Chahallo. All our birth ceremonies, death ceremonies and wedding ceremonies. Full of this rubbish. And then we say, we believe in Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where is that proof of this belief in our actions? Where is it? My brothers and sisters, please don't fool yourself. It is better to offend somebody in this dunya than to offend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People say, kya yaar, choti baat ko bolte na? Choti baat kare to kya hota? Main bolta, choti baat nahi kare to kya hota? Itni choti baat hai, kare to kya hota? Bole to nahi kare to kya hota? Khud humne ko puch lo. People say, no, if it's a small thing, what is it? Why do you say it? If it's so small, why do you do it? I say it because I fear Allah more than I fear you. I don't fear you at all, but I'm saying, as a matter of linguistics, I fear Allah because I get the invitations. So when I get the invitation now, then what must I do? I mean, I won't participate, I know that. No one is going to drag me there in chains. But my point is that if I don't speak about it, then I have no right to stand in this place. The mimbar of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not for people who do not have calcium in the backbone. We have to say what needs to be said, and if it makes you unpopular, alhamdulillah. Because popularity has no meaning in Islam, zero meaning. Please, don't play games with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't play games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do what is right. Do not do and do not participate in what is not right. No matter who is offended, who is not offended, that person who is offended, who you are trying to please, is not going to be sitting on the arsh on the day of judgment. The one who you don't consider worthy of pleasing today will be on the arsh. He is on the arsh now and he is on the arsh on the day of judgment. And he is listening to me saying this and he is watching you listening to this. Nothing is too small. Because the one being disobeyed is who? Al-Akbar. Nothing is too small. Do what is the hukum of Allah and inshallah al-Muslan, in that amal you will find the khair and barakah and hifz of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do your weddings as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And you will find that your children will live and you, whoever is getting married, will live in khair and barakah and safety and hifz and aman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Play games with that and you are actually playing games with the lives of your children and with the lives of whoever is getting married. I am saying this to the parents, I am saying this to the so-called children. If you are a child, you should not be getting married in the first place. If you are an adult, then you need to get some calcium in your backbone. We got too much of calcium in the skull and too little in the backbone. So let some of the calcium from the skull descend into the backbone. The backbone will stiffen up and some more brain will grow in the skull. You stand up and say, I will not allow anyone to do anything which is against the sunnah in my wedding, because this is my wedding. And if your parents insist, you say, no problem, please go ahead and do it, I will not come to the wedding. Please understand, the only one individual or the only two individuals who are actually required on that day are the husband and the wife. The bride and the bridegroom, nobody else is required. Everyone else comes after that. If there is no bride and bridegroom, what will the qazi do? So the qazi comes only after that. What will the witness? The witness to what? There is no one there. So primary responsibility to ensure that your wedding is according to the Sharia is not on your father, not on your mother, it is on your head. And if you are not prepared to take that responsibility, if you still think that you are so tiny and, you know, non-ehal, then you are unfit to get married. So forget about the wedding. Grow up first, then you can get married. Please, I mean, these are things, I mean, how many times must I say the same thing over and over and over again? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْإِقَابِ. In Surah Al-Hashr, Allah said, and whatsoever Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you, take it. And whatsoever he forbids you from, abstain from it. Stay away from it. And fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe in punishment. Again, a blanket ruling. Whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered, do it. Whatever he told you not to do, don't do it. Don't argue. Did you believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Rasul of Allah? If the answer is yes, then there is no argument about what he is ruling. If you are arguing about his ruling, then it means that your faith in him itself is doubtful. And if your faith in the Rasul is doubtful, then where is the faith in Allah? This is a blanket authority on Rasulullah ﷺ given to him to rule anything he wished. And an admonishment and warning to us to accept this without question. This is one of the many ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed and demonstrated his trust in his Messenger ﷺ and ordered us to do likewise. This is also proof for anyone who needs it that Rasulullah ﷺ was always guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all that he said or did. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to unquestioningly accept his rulings and decisions in all matters and promised his punishment for those who don't. What Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to rule, what he used to say was recorded in his presence. There are many proofs of this. So those who claim that the ahadith were, you know, collected later. I mean, when you say something is collected later, it means that it already existed. How do you collect something which didn't exist? So that itself is, that statement itself is proof. But anyway, one of the sahaba who used to record the sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, sometimes you say something in anger. Should we also write that down? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by the one in whose hand is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guards my tongue, so write whatever I say. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, see this ayah, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. Allah says, but no, by your Rabb. Allah is taking an oath by himself, Jalla Jalalu. And he's starting this by the Nafi, he's negating everything else and he's saying, but no, by your Rabb. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They cannot have iman. They are not believers. They are not Muslims. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا خَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, but no, by your Rabb, they shall not be considered believers. They will not be considered Muslims. They cannot have iman unless they accept you, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the judge in their disputes, and then find in their hearts no adverse feeling against what you decided, but surrender to it in complete submission. My brothers and sisters, this is one of the most powerful ayat of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath by himself. And he said that the condition of being and remaining and being considered as a Muslim itself is to accept the rulings of Rasulullah, not only without question, but with even complete submission in the heart. Now, you know and I know that the usual rule in Islam for everything is that you are not culpable, you are not punishable, you are not responsible until you speak or act. For example, if a person decides to do ghibah, after this salah, I am going to go and backtalk somebody. You know, don't do that. But I'm saying, supposing somebody has this intention in the heart. He's legally not culpable. He's not punishable for that. I mean, the thought is a bad thought. He should not have this thought. He must make tawbah. And if he makes tawbah, Allah will actually give him a good deed for changing his mind. But he is not culpable because he only thought about that. He hasn't actually done it. So culpability comes only after the action, meaning after the speech or the action in the matter. But with respect to Rasulullah and his decisions and rulings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed that rule. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that one must not only accept his decisions and not speak or act against them, but one must not even have any feelings or thoughts against them and must not feel any dislike or resistance towards them in the heart. So not only will you not speak against it, you will not even think against it, you will not even feel in your heart against it. And if you do, what is Allah saying? Allah is saying, by my Jalal, by your Rabb, that person is not a Muslim. Nobody can know what is in my heart. Only I know. And that's the reason why be very careful with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Be very careful with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With the adab and the ihtiram and the izzah and the love and the muhabbat that is due to him alayhi salam. Whatever he has ruled is minallahi ta'ala. Accept it, hold it in your heart. Try to follow it to the best of your ability. If you can't follow something, make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not only must you never speak against it, not only must you never leave it, but you must not even think badly about that. For example, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wear your trousers above your ankles. How many of us are here who think that this is bad fashion? Except nowadays you're starting to wear trousers which are above the knees. People come into the masjid with wearing shorts and they say, no, my knee is covered. Where is it covered? When he sits in tashahud, I mean, since I am the imam, I lead, and when after I finish, when I turn around, I see a whole bunch of bare knees. Now, all those bare knees, the salah was invalid because your knee got bare during the salah, so they have to repeat the salah. Please understand this. Whatever Rasulullah ﷺ ruled is for our benefit. You and I may not see it. That's a different issue. But it's for our benefit. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this ruling. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا إِمَّا خَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. My brothers and sisters, very, very important for us to understand, and that is why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from all forms of shirk and kufr which relate to the disobedience of Rasulullah. Finally, to recap, the rights of Rasulullah on his ummah are 7. The first one is adab wa ihtiram, an attitude of utmost respect and honor. Number 2 is itaat, to obey him without question. Number 3 is ittiba, to follow him and emulate him in every way. Number 4 is muhabbat, to love him above all things and everyone else. Number 5 is with regard to his family, the Ahlul Bayt, to honor and respect him and his family over and above everyone else. Number 6 is nusrat,
to help Rasulullah sallam, meaning his message and his work in every way to help his deen and message. And the last one which I spoke to you today is to accept his judgments in all matters without any resistance. As I said before, the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam supersede the rights of all people, and therefore it's very important for us to keep that in mind and to ensure that we learn those rights and we fulfill those rights in our lives. I will suffice to say that to understand the true position of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Islam and the scope of his authority is essential if we want to understand Islam itself. This scope starts from the basic declaration of faith, in which if one does not accept him as the messenger of Allah, one cannot enter Islam. When you study the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, you cannot but help loving this remarkable person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to change the world, and who by the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did precisely that in a short period of 23 years. Truly, there's no comparable model in history comparable to Rasulullah sallam, irrespective of time and place. It was the responsibility of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to not simply talk about Islam, but to practice it and demonstrate it in its beauty by a personal example. And this is our responsibility also today. His ability to create demonstrable models of the Islamic way of life, which clearly showed the superiority of the Islamic way over other ways, is what led to people entering Islam. It was his students, the Sahaba, who took these lessons which they learned at his feet and spread them in the known world of their time. It is this responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Therefore, all of you and all of us are greatly honored. As I keep saying all the time, you are not ordinary people. You are people who have been given a mission, and that mission is the biggest and the most honorable mission possible for any human being to have on this planet, which is the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the first standard bearer of Islam, and we, his ummah, have the responsibility to carry the standard of Islam forward in our world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to do that which is pleasing to him, and to do it for the sake of Islam and for the sake of his pleasure. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.